almost always remember to do that button. Can I blame you, RC, or is it just, I'm going to have to own that one, so it's all my fault. Anyway, I'm glad you're here. We have a lot of people that are traveling, so those of you that are watching online or later the week on demand, glad you could be part of it with us. Drive carefully. I heard some really encouraging news this week. I've read it, and I've also heard a few people talking about it. There's a research group called the Barna Group. They do all kind of research for businesses, and then they also do it for churches and Christian groups. And it's something that they've been able to quantify that some of us have been noticing, and that is that young adults have been showing a growing interest in spiritual things, significantly so. That's millennials and then Gen Z and then Gen Alpha. It's changed something that's been going on in decline for decades, this interest. And it's so encouraging, and we see it around here. We're really glad about it. And I'm just going to tell you now, if you were born after 1995, we need your help. My generation screwed everything up. I mean, I hear baby boomers now, and I'm embarrassed that I are one. I can say that because I'm from West Virginia. I hear people moan all the time. And there are some really encouraging things going on in this next generation. And if you catch yourself railing against them, just shut your mouth. It's not encouraging, and it is never helpful. This is some really good news. There's a genuine interest in spiritual things and especially things about the Christian faith. There is a discouraging bit of this news, though. Is 50% of them say they welcome conversations about Jesus. 50% of people that don't know him in this younger group would love to talk about Jesus. They're very open to it. They're not particularly interested in hearing it from churches. The church, our reputation in general, churches throughout our country, has not been doing well at all. And there are some reasons for it. I think one of them is, this is my speculation. I haven't seen this in the data. I think part of it is that churches have become way too political and aligning in ways that it's the you're with us or you're against us kind of mentality. And people look at that. I don't want that. I don't need that kind of thing. It's bad enough that there are bureaucracies involved in large organizations, but when they get politicized, outsiders look at that and say, I don't need it. I think the other thing that's gone on too is the church is not looked at as being particularly in touch or genuinely authentic. I know when I first became a Christian, it was tough for me to break into church world because it seemed like most of the things that were talked about were just a lot of happy talk. And there's nothing wrong with happy. Don't get me wrong. I don't think doom and gloom is what we need to live in. But I think there are times when there's an unwillingness to embrace the fact that life can get really, really difficult and hard, and that it gets real messy. And so what happens is not talking about that, people that are struggling with messy kind of things saying, I don't fit in, because everyone here is, you ask them how they're doing, and what's the standard answer? Fine. Praise God. Jesus is good. God is good all the time. It's all good. Okay, I won't say. I am going to say it. It's not all good. I hear people say this all the time. How are you doing? Oh, it's all good. No. There's a lot of not good going on. That's not the whole story. But somehow we just need to be. At 11 o'clock I won't be able to say that. But I think what's happening is people, not just young people, but I think all people want something that's real and genuine, something they can relate to, and something that can offer them real hope. Bible Gateway, it's one of the resources people use. You've got access to hundreds of translations of the Bible on your phone. Bible Gateway is one of the ones you can do it, and they made a list of, in 2024, their top verses that people referenced. I'm going to read to you five of them. I'm going to divide it up into the first three and the second two. All five of these came from Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of those passages that a lot of people, even non-believers, are very familiar with. It starts off this way. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I mean, when you hear that, you start calming down. I'm going to be like a sheep. I'm going to lay in the grassy field. I have a shepherd that's playing a harmonica or whatever the shepherds play. And it's just calm and peaceful. It's just serene. It makes great t-shirts and posters. We love it. And a lot of times we stop there. And here's the next part. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Very different pictures, aren't they? Same group, same story, but different aspects of it. There's no reason for followers of Jesus to pretend that everything's okay, to downplay difficulty, or to just say, "Well, we don't want to go." That's kind of bringing everybody down. We can't afford to do that. Life has got all kind of things in it. It's got good things and peaceful things and all that. But also there's danger, there's death, there's enemies, real problems. And if we ignore them, it's to our own peril. But it also point outsiders look at that and say, "You guys don't really get it." A counselor friend that Becky and I got to know and love, a guy named Larry Crabb, died recently, last few years. But he said, being a follower of Jesus means you don't have to pretend about anything. And I think that's so true. And I think when you read through the Bible and you recognize that, we begin seeing that, you know, this side of heaven, life is not always fair or easy or green pastures or quiet waters. But it can be really good. This is a truth that's often avoided. You don't hear it much. But following Jesus isn't the easy way to live. Let me say that one more time. Following Jesus isn't the easy way to live. See if I can build a case for that. Some recent examples. Some of these are from our church. Some of these are from people that you and I know, people in our community. I'm not using anyone's names. It's not fair to do that. But just as some of the realities going on around us. Following Jesus doesn't protect us from heartache and loss. There are two sets of parents in our church that have lost and had to bury their child this year. One set of grandparents had to bury their grandchild. It is a uniquely horrible kind of thing for a parent to say goodbye to a child or a grandparent. But this is the world we live in. I know of people that have had significant mental health crisis. You know, in churches, we don't talk about that much. And then people don't, what do I do when this happens? Where do I go? And some of you may have some of this going on in your family, and you're thinking, I don't want to say anything. People that have come up with some bad health scares and cancer diagnosis, and then some that have had thought they were in remission and it's reemerged. Heartache and loss. Following Jesus doesn't make us immune to being hurt by others. There are people regularly, especially in where we live, where political differences have caused all kind of turmoil in families and serious rejection. Some of us here have been ghosted by what we thought were very close friends. But for some reason, we're on their do not reach out to me list. Some of us have been forced out of jobs. Some of us have actually been in this thing where we forced out of our job, and then we were called and said, they need me back. And now I'm not sure what to do here. It's a weird place to be, and it doesn't seem fair, and it erodes trust. I've got friends that are really afraid that as immigrants, something may happen and they may have to leave everything here. We're not immune as followers of Jesus, to being hurt by others and others' choices. And then it also doesn't protect us from making bad decisions that cost us and others. Now, we don't like this. I much rather blame somebody else, but some of the problems in my life, I just need to look in the mirror because I've caused it. Some of us have been caught in lies. We were getting away with it okay, and then someone got our phone or our computer. And now we're having to figure out, what do I do now? Some have lost their jobs, not because of risks, but just bad performance. Some have health problems and issues that are, and what's happened is when they're honest about it, it's poor health habits have caught up with us. And then there are those with money trouble, and it's not because they're not being paid enough, it's just mismanagement or not saving or putting off those things till later that were important. We can have all kind of problems and difficulties and hurt. And if you're not experiencing it now, I promise you, there'll be a time you will. That's the world we live in. There's beauty and there's brokenness externally and internally. Following Jesus is not the easy way to live, but I believe it is absolutely the very best way to live. It gives us hope to be able to handle those things that come our way, that some we can't control, some we could, but we're caught up in a mess. And what I'd like to do is to give two reasons for that today. And let me say this too about problems and suffering and pain and messiness is we're not ever allowed to wallow in that. We need to own it. We need to be real. This has happened. This is going on, but not wallow in it, but also not deny it. We need to be real about what's going on and then figure out, so what do I do now? Where do I go? Who do I trust? I'm in a men's small group on Wednesday mornings, and one of the things I love is hearing guys be honest with each other about what's going on in their lives, but then asking for help. So how do I navigate this? Not just pity party, but what do I do? How do I manage this? Has anyone learned anything that's helpful? You know, if we keep it secret, we don't get any help. We just make it worse. And God doesn't want us to keep what's really going on in our lives secret. He wants us to find ways to deal with it. Next week, Yayo is going to help us to go a little further with this, but I'm going to set the stage with two things that I hope you'll grab hold of and hang on to tightly. One is, in a broken world where things happen that are unexpected, it's not what I wanted, I wish it hadn't happened. Our Lord is always with us. And even if I'm not a follower of Jesus yet, he's available to me if I reach out to him. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And then it goes on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil because you are with me. Now, some of us would say, well, if he's so great, why didn't he prevent the valley of the shadow of death from being on my ways path? He's got his own reasons for not eliminating all the difficulty and trouble we go through. Listen to this. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles. I don't ever see this on coffee cups or T-shirts. Not yet. The righteous person faces many troubles. Praise God and have a slip. It's not, but it's real, it's true. But the Lord comes to the rescue each time. He is a real friend. We have real hope. Everything that you and I are going to face, from this broken world or our own brokenness, God is ready to use it for good and to help us and to help others. He wants us to learn to trust him. And trust is not learned in a vacuum. It's learned in experiencing the real world, the real lives around us. Sam, when he was doing the announcements, mentioned we have baptism coming up. And it's one of the greatest reminders when we have baptism services here because it reminds us that it's simple to become a follower of Jesus Christ. We are today in the splash class. We'll also do this with the adults that meet here. We talk about the ABCs. A is just I admit that I need something beyond me. I need someone beyond me. That's the A, I admit that. B is I believe that God came for me. He came, he sent Jesus for me. We're going to have Lord's Supper in a little bit, and we're going to be remembering that this huge sacrifice, this price was paid so we could have this adoption into God's family. We could have this new life. And I believe that God did that not because I deserve it, but because he loves me. So I admit, I believe, and then the C is I choose to follow. Understanding he accepts me as I am, but he's not content with me to stay that way. He wants me to grow and change and develop and learn what it means to trust him. And there's not a thing that happens in our lives that will ever be wasted. God doesn't owe us an explanation, but he can be trusted to walk with us through it and to use it for something good. Some years back, Becky and I lived in Texas. We were involved in a church there, and I owned a business, a landscaping company. And it was doing really, really well. Had negotiated, but we hadn't signed the contract for the next year's business plan with the company that had 90%+ of my work. Came back from Christmas break. We were getting ready to sign the contracts and found out the guy that I had negotiated with had been canned. And they decided they would take every contract he had done and get rid of him too. Not related to performance. They're just going to do a reorg and a restart. And so I lost 90-some% of my business right then, and it was crushing. Part of it is, you know, some of the bad things, and I shouldn't have had basically most of my eggs in the same basket. Business people know that. I learned it the hard way. I also discovered, too, that so much of my identity was wrapped up in what I did and being successful. But along the way, what God did is he guided me and Becky to navigate this together and then to rebuild from the ground up. And rebuilt it. Actually, it was much better and stronger and bigger afterwards, but it was painful and hard, and it didn't seem fair. What we didn't realize was the skills that I needed to develop to plant a church some years later were going to be done in rebuilding this business from the ground up. No money, a tarnished reputation, even though I hadn't earned it. It was, you know, I couldn't say, well, this company I was working for, they're a great reference. I couldn't do that. I actually went to one of the companies in Fort Worth, and I told the guy, I said, if you'll hire me, I will do a much better job at a less price than whoever you have. Now, I didn't know who it was. He said, well, you got any references? I gave him the reference, and he met me later, and Clark said, well, they were terrible reference for you. Why would you do that? I said, I wouldn't have if I'd known they were going to do that. You can trust me or not. And he did. And that business, Summit Office Park, right there in the middle of Fort Worth, became my business card. But I had to learn some things that God knew I needed down the road, and he used that failure for me to learn it. He is good. He is trustworthy. The Lord is always with us, and he will use even painful, hard, unfair things, even our own messes. He'll use it for something good if we trust him. The second thing, and this is really important too, and that is our church family is with us too. Now, the church family's not always getting it right. I understand that. It's made up of people like you and me. We don't always get it right. We're imperfect. But when we operate well, when we operate following Jesus, and again, one of the reasons we do the Lord's Supper or communion periodically is it reminds us whose we are. This is not our church. It is Jesus' church. We're his family. But this thing about being part of a community is so, so critical. I want to read this passage to you, and it doesn't sound like really good advertising for following Jesus. Listen, it goes, we are pressed on every side by troubles. Another coffee cup statement. But we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Two things in this. One is tough things are going to happen. And the other is, did you notice all the plurals? Six times it mentions we. You know, we live in a culture that is so much about I, me. But we've been called to be part of this family. We've been part of a community. And it's a community where we rally around each other. We encourage, we support, we help pick each other up. We do point out when things are wrong, but we always do it in a way of saying, how can I help? When Jesus gave the model prayer, some of us memorize this, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the old translation. Did you notice it's our, not my? It's communal. We are to be connected with each other. Brothers and sisters, family, where we come alongside, we lock arms, we help each other. When things get messed up, we work to clear them up together. The church is Jesus' family. We need to rely on him and each other. We need to have open arms to a watching world and let them see something good that could inspire them to want to find out. So how do you do that? Some people don't have good relationships with their biological family. And some are much more close to their church family, their adopted family. We have people all around us that need to see something of that, see the picture of that, see something where it's hopeful, where it's good, where there's freedom, where there's forgiveness, where there's encouragement and trust. Some of the ways at New Hope to get connected are small groups. I've got a men's small group. We've been meeting, I think, 14 years. It's always open. New people come and go. We've never wanted to be closed or exclusive. And it's a group of men. Over time, we've come alongside and helped each other stay after it or get back up when we fail. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have couples groups. We have students groups. I'm advertising for that now. Sam mentioned that about the student ministry and the small groups they have, which are doing a phenomenal job. We're starting a new series in 2 weeks here at the church. We'll be launching some new groups, and so we'd encourage you to try a small group. See what it's like. I'm looking at Carla, but we have Grief Share here. It's a group where people that are struggling with grief, it may have been a recent or it may have been something happened a long time ago, but the grief, the pain is still there, where they get together and they can come alongside and mutually support and encourage each other. We have Holland Connect, which helps our families that have got special needs members in their family. Some groups that get it's so easy to get isolated when there's a special need in a family because it takes everything you have to survive. And so I'm really grateful for our Holland Connect folks. The Landing is for our middle and high school students that are struggling with some things that could feel life-dominating. They want a safe place to be able to go and process it where they realize it's not going to be showing up on social media, where they can get some help and where they know that they're not alone and there are others that maybe have struggled with the same kind of thing. We have Celebrate Recovery here, which is for adults that have hurts and things that have held them back. It's not just for people with, you know, drug and alcohol. It's all kind of issues that can become, again, life dominating. But I don't want to stay there anymore. And to be somewhere where it's safe, where people will get it. They won't look down on you. You won't be one of those people. It's going to be, how can we work together on this? This is what the church ought to be. We're followers of Jesus. We don't pretend everything's okay. We don't wallow in it not being good, but we admit what's going on. We trust some others with it, and we come alongside each other and help us walk through it so we can bear things well. We may have some scars, but they're not fatal. This idea of walking with Jesus and him being the one that leads our life, this is what it's like. In a broken world, he is there. In a broken life, he's right there. He doesn't reject us when we're at our worst. He's at his best with us and for us. There's a passage that I love in Hebrews 6:19, talking about this relationship with Jesus. And it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. You don't need an anchor when you're in a little pond and the water's not moving. You need an anchor, and you especially need it when there are storms, when there's difficulty, when there's a possibility of you running aground or getting capsized. The anchor holds you steady and firm in the midst of things that aren't that way. Followers of Jesus, we need to get this. We need to understand it. We need to grab hold of it. We need to live it. We need to do it together. We need to show a watching world there is really something good about Jesus. There is something good about what he does in lives that are surrendered to him. There is something good about trusting him no matter what. Being disappointed, sure. But not letting disappointment own us. When I was a really new Christian, there was a Christian singer, a guy named Phil Keaggy. Had been in rock bands, and then he became a follower of Jesus and wrote some great songs. I don't know that he was super popular. I don't keep up with all that. I just know he had a huge impact on me. And one of his songs had this statement. And the statement I'm going to put it in my own words here. He goes, disappointment, his appointment, change one letter. It's all it takes. I can live in disappointment. It's easy to do. But I can shift that and realize this disappointment in life is his appointment for me to meet with him and find out what he wants to do in and through me in the midst of it. Disappointment or his appointment is a matter of perspective. Some of us, we think, what needs to change are my circumstances. I need more money. I need better friends. I need a much better church. I sure need a better pastor. I need a better spouse. I just need better stuff. And if I can get the better, I'll be fine. Finally, I'll be fine. It's not the way it works. And this thing about being real, I'll mention this real quick. I had some surgery earlier this year. Had all kind of sinus issues. I finally found this doctor, and he said, we can take care of it. Now, we're going to have to redo all your sinus passages, and you also have a deviated septum, whatever that is. Basically, there wasn't anything right in my sinuses. And all the words he used were just, I don't have any idea what they mean. I just said, basically, what you're going to do is you're going to roto-rooter all of my passages inside. He goes, well, yeah, that's kind of like it. And then he said this. I said, what's it going to be like after you do surgery? He said, it might be a little uncomfortable. It might be a little uncomfortable. Pre-op, I met with his PA, and this is what she said. You're going to be miserable for 48 hours. It's going to like he took two hand towels and jammed up in your nostrils all the way up until it was coming at your ears. But when you come see me on the third day and I pull them out, I'm going to be your hero. She was true. The doctor was great, did a good job, but he is terrible communicating reality. A little bit discomfort. No. But see, sometimes I think that's what we in the church do. We say, oh, it's no big deal. Some things are a big deal. Not a permanent big deal. But let's be real and honest and just see what God can do. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a minute. Let me tell you how we do this. And if you're watching online, you can go get some bread or some juice to join in with us. We have cups here. And the way we do it here is there's two cups at each of the tables. One has got a little wafer in it, and the other has juice. We also have gluten-free, so pick whatever works best for you. What we want you to do is, and this is something Jesus said, I want you to regularly do this and remind yourself of whose you are, what I've done for you. Let it be that perspective reminder to kind of recalibrate how you look at your life. So you come to the table. The way we'd like you to do it if you're in this building is you come down the center aisle, come to one of the tables, and then go back to your seat. you get the two, either the pack of the gluten-free, or you get the two cups, one with juice, one with a wafer, and you go back and have a seat. We don't do this in unison. We do it when you're ready. But what we want you to do is come back to your seat, and then I'd like you to think of this. One is, thank God for what he's done. That he entered in this broken world, and he came for broken people like you and me, and he gave his life. His body and his blood were shed so we could have forgiveness and hope and freedom. And ask him to help you live with that at the forefront of your mind. And then the second thing is, think of someone you know that is really struggling right now. They may be a follower of Jesus. They may not be. But they really need hope. They need help. They need what only Jesus offers. And pray for them to find him. And that God might use you to be part of it. So, when you're ready, I'm going to pray. When you're ready, you go to one of the tables. We have them upstairs down here, and we have them in the atrium. Get the cup of juice and wafer. Go back to your seat. And then when you're ready, this is your act of worship. Those of you that aren't followers of Jesus yet, you get to watch us worship and express our gratitude. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your love and your kindness, your patience, your mercy. Help us to never take it for granted or to place on you unrealistic expectations of a happy, peaceful life. Help us to know that no matter what comes our way, easy, hard, good, bad, when we're in your hands, it is the very, very best place to be. In Christ's name.